We're on week two of a series that we've entitled Treasured. And last week we introduced the idea of a piñata. And that's why you see on your bulletin there's a piñata. There's a piñata sitting up here on stage. And we say, that's interesting that you would use a piñata. Why the piñata? And we say the piñata represents us. That as we go about our lives, we get beaten up, we get bruised, we get battered. But that's not how God sees us, as a broken or beaten down piñata. But He sees us for what we have inside. And if you've ever done something with a piñata, you know that you're supposed to fill a piñata with treasure. And when God looks at you, He sees treasure. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this: we now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Skipping to verse 16, it says, this is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles that we see now. For these things now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. You are treasured by God. Today we're looking at a time when a woman discovered the one thing that was most important. If you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. At the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope today. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. While you're turning to Luke chapter 10, I'd like to say welcome to the newest family member of Focus Church, little Levi sitting up here. Levi Jonathan Edwards. He is a cutie pie. Looks just like a sister. I had the privilege of holding him a day after he was born, and it was just so much fun. I didn't want to give him back. My favorite thing in the world to do is hold little babies. And we're excited that he has joined us and that he was here today. He whispered in my ear. He said, Pastor, I'm going to be at church this Sunday. I heard him. And there he is, right there in the front row. Luke chapter 10. Now, when you came in today, you should have received a bulletin. If you look inside that bulletin, there are some notes where you can follow along with today's message. There's some fill-in-the-blanks, as well as the scripture references. And we give them to you so that you pay attention and you follow along and you don't fall asleep while I'm talking. Seriously. But we also give them to you so that when you go home this week, we really challenge you to go back and read the scripture references. There's some things on there we're not going to talk about today. There's some things that are meant to be there for this next week. So we implore you to explore for yourself what the Bible really says, and just don't take my word for it. But we're reading today in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 40 of the New Living Translation. It says this: as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister, Mary, sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Let's pray. God, we give these next few moments to you. Lord, as we unpack your word for us today, God, I pray that you would challenge us, that you would change us, that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that when we leave today, we would not leave the same as when we came in. Help us to grow in you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. We've entitled this message, Trophies. And if you look on the stage here, wow, do I have a trophy here. This is a champion trophy. Has anybody ever received a trophy this big before? Oh, a few of you, yeah. It's fun to get big trophies, isn't it? I mean, this one's almost as tall as me. And this is for a championship car race for a late model racing car, and it belongs to Mr. Troy Cliffcorn. And And we're excited he let us borrow it today, and I promise I won't break it, I think. But we like trophies, don't we? Especially when trophies mean something. We've gotten into this age where we give everyone trophies, right? What do we call those trophies that everyone gets? Participation trophies, yeah. And gone are the days where just the champions get the champion trophy and everyone gets a trophy, and it sparked lots of debates. As a matter of fact, we've got this news clip for you to watch and just to see where America is on this whole idea of trophies.
Causing a lot of controversy across the country this week. Should all kids who participate in a sporting event get a trophy, or only the kids who win? Well, a poll just recently released from Reason Root found that 57% of Americans feel that only winning players should get a trophy. 40% say all of the kids who participate should get one. Debate boiling down to teaching your kids about winning and losing and rewarding them for a job well done, even though they did not win. Okay, so which one's best for the kids? I'm joined now by Dr. Stacy Schechner, clinical psychology, and I have a strong opinion about this. I said it last show, and I just told you, I think the idea of giving every kid a trophy is a really bad idea. What are your thoughts on this?
You know, I agree with you, except when they're younger. So it depends upon the age level of the child. If they're little, you want to give them, maybe one kid gets a certificate for the funniest kid, the other one gets it for the best artistic or tried the most at swimming. So when they're really little, you want to give them different reinforcement for doing different things. But as they get older, everyone can't win, and winning is not the most important thing either. And everyone has different strengths and weaknesses and may win at different things. Or you know what? If you don't win at everything or anything, you still are a good person and still can be successful and happy in life.
I just think it teaches them that, you know, I have to try harder next time, or I have to go into something where I will champion that cause or, you know, champion that sport. My concern is, so what's the age? Do you have an age when we should start transitioning them out of that?
I would say about elementary school, you know, everyone gets a different certificate for doing different things. But around middle school, that's when they start to really get competitive. And we don't want to use competitive in the wrong way. Competitive, yes, it makes you try harder, but you also need to learn how to be happy for your friends. I think something else is that we get so competitive and so jealous that we're not happy for someone else doing something well.
I actually think we have like a lost generation now, a generation that can't cope with losing, so they hide behind social media, mm-hmm. and they attack through social media where they're anonymous.
Oh, absolutely. And that's, unfortunately, first there was that type of meanness or bullying without the social media, and now we have it with social media, which is a huge problem that, again, they can't have high enough self-esteem to congratulate someone else for a job well done. So that's unfortunate.
Thank you very much for being here.
Thank you for having me.
Ashley, back to you.
It is 8.
Real trophies versus participation trophies. Let's actually take a poll here right now. Raise your hand if you think every kid should get a trophy for participating. Look around right now. Okay. Raise your hand if you think trophies should only go to winners, people who earn them. Wow. Interesting. You know, here's the fact, is that we like to win and be recognized. We want to get the big trophy, and we want this trophy to matter. You know, I could claim this trophy right now and say, hey, I get this trophy because I'm taller than it. I mean, that's an accomplishment. Yeah, there we go. I'm feeling good about myself, but did I earn it? No. But this is a society we live in, and what we dream for our society to be at, and how we are wired, that we want to win at what we do, and we want to be recognized for what we have. We believe that anything is possible if we work really hard at it and be the best at it, right? We believe that. My daughter is in gymnastics. And in gymnastics, the girls all compete doing the same 4 events, and they get ratings on how well they do, and then they get to stand on the podiums. And then they line up girls even farther. So there's only 5 spots on the podiums, the steps that they stand on. And then they put another 5 to 10 spots where they're just standing next to the podium. So they'll go out to like 10th place even. And the ones who are on the podium, they get medals. And they put them around their heads. They get medals. But when they go to the floor, They give them a little ribbon. Here is fifth place, sixth place, seventh place, eighth place. And my daughter's goal when she finishes a meet is that she wants to be clanging. Clanging. Cling, 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 cling. Multiple medals bouncing off her chest, around her neck. That's her goal. And if she gets nothing, she's like, it's a bad meet. It's a bad meet. I didn't do well. And we're like, you got all those ribbons. And she's like, I didn't get medals. That's what really counts. She wants to be clanging. It's how we are wired. And I have to think this is how Martha's mindset was too in this story, that she gets to have Jesus at her house. I mean, this is an honor. This is a privilege. I mean, I think it'd be awesome if Jesus came to my town, to Sun Prairie, and he said, I'm going to be at your house. We're going to have dinner together and be like, wow, this is cool. And Martha's just doing what we all would do, is to make sure everything is just right. We'd be working really hard, making sure everything's clean, all the food is prepped correctly, the best and everything is put out there. Because it's Jesus. Jesus is at her town. Martha has a sister named Mary. She also has a brother. Her brother's name is Lazarus, which we'll hear about later on in the Gospels and in the book of Luke about what happens to these three siblings. But Martha in there is working hard over the stove. She's trying to make sure everything's correct. She's like, I need my sister. This is a team effort. And where is her sister? Her sister is in the living room, sitting down on the floor, just listening to Jesus talk. Doesn't she realize she lives in this home too, that she's supposed to be a hostess, she's supposed to help. This is an honor to have him here. We got to accomplish something big here today, and she is supposed to help. So, Martha went into the living room and decided she was going to speak up. Because this isn't right. Everyone should be doing their thing. This is not participation. This is, hey, we got to win here. And we all have jobs to do in order to win because we're a team. And Jesus, you know what? If you really recognize what was really happening here, somebody's not doing their part. And so she speaks up and says, hey, Jesus, you know, I'm working really hard in the kitchen to make sure everything is just right. Because, man, you're the guest of honor. This is great. But my sister here, she is wasting time with you, and she's supposed to be helping me. Won't you tell her to come help me? She wanted Jesus to back her up. She wanted Jesus to affirm her in her quest for dominance over the situation, her quest to get all the details right, her quest to win and pull off the championship dinner hosting of the man himself, Jesus. In her mind, there was a trophy involved. This is important, and she needed all hands on deck. But here's the thing. You are treasured by God for who you are and not for what you can do for him. Did you catch that? You are treasured by God for who you are and not what you can do for him. This is an important mindset that we've got to grasp here today, church, something that we've got to get our arms, our mind around today, because this is something that's going to keep us from getting any farther with Jesus. You see, we like to approach our relationship with God or this whole idea of religion or Christianity like it's a competition and there's a trophy in the end. If I'm good enough, if I follow the rules, if I do everything I'm supposed to do, if I dot my I's and cross my T's, I'm going to get trophy in the end. I'm going to get a trophy. I'm going to get heaven. And I hope when it's all over that I'm in the winner's circle. That's how we approach it. It's that same mindset. You know, we all raise our hand. We think stuff should be earned. That if we work hard enough, we should be recognized. We should win. And we approach following Jesus like there's a trophy at the end. That if we do enough, if we follow all the rules, we'll get it right. But in continuing on in Luke chapter 10, here's what Jesus says back to Martha. He says, but the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, or can you imagine her saying, Martha, Martha, Martha? You are worried and upset over all the details. There is only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus did not back up Martha. Jesus didn't make Mary stop being in the living room to go help out in the kitchen. Instead, he told Martha, you got it all wrong. There's only one thing that you should be concerned about, and Mary has figured it out. One thing. That's quite surprising because the Bible's full of all sorts of things. One thing. It's saying it's the only thing we should be concerned about. One thing. Well, if it's one thing, then it's probably not the Ten Commandments. If it's one thing, maybe it's not the Golden Rule, or maybe it's not the Good Samaritan. Maybe it's not the whole love one another or do one to other. I mean, all those things in the Bible, all those things to be a good person and do this and not this, and this whole list of rules we can put together. Jesus is saying there's only one thing. One thing. And here's what it is. Following Jesus is not about a competition where we get recognized for accomplishment. Instead, it is all about a relationship. A relationship, not an accomplishment. It's not about following the rules. It's not about doing the right things. It's not about being a good enough person. It's not about helping enough old ladies across the street. It's not about just giving to the poor. It's not just about, I went to church on Sunday morning. It's not those things. It's about a relationship. You see, if you don't remember anything else I say here this morning, I want you to remember this, that Jesus wants you to know him. Jesus wants you to know him, not just do stuff for him that you think might make him happy. He wants you to know him. Martha thought she was winning. And she thought she might not make it if she didn't get some extra help from Mary. And she thought Mary was losing. And that together, their household was not going to get the trophy of pulling off the dinner of the century. The perfect hostess, the perfect banquet, the perfect thing that they held, that they had Jesus in their house. So, this brings up a question. There's a winning trophy. It's somewhere in here. There's a participation trophy. This trophy is for winning a championship. This trophy is for showing up. This was given to Riley for participating in cheerleading in 2013. It's a nice little piece of plastic and metal. Just commemorates that she was there. Championship trophy, participation trophy. We all said that kids shouldn't get these, they should get these. They should earn it, not just be recognized for being there. But here's the cool thing about God, that in God's economy, things get put backwards. When you hear things like, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, you've got to give your life away in order to gain your life. If you want to lead, you've got to be the servant of all. And then Jesus Christ, God himself, came to this planet to give up his life for us when he didn't really have to. So in God's economy, things are flipped on its head, and I think this is another example of it. That when we're trying to be good enough and trying to do religion just right, he's saying, I just want you to participate here today. Where are you at? We know that participation trophies are given for people who show up. And in order to have a relationship with someone, you've got to be there. You've got to show up. And I wonder if we would all earn our participation trophy today. You see, your participation is worth more than your accomplishment. A relationship is something to be worked on. It's something you gotta do, that it's not just automatic. And we can apply this even to our own lives and the relationships we have, that, you know, you are born into a relationship with your family. But if your family does not work hard at developing that relationship, it can fall apart. And many of you have stories about how it's messed up. We somehow have this idea that at some point we're going to meet the right one. We're going to get married and life's going to be great. And then it doesn't work out. And we're wondering what happened. And we realize maybe we didn't work hard enough, or maybe the other person wasn't working hard enough. Relationships take work. They have to be developed. Jesus wants to know you. He wants you to know him. This one thing that Mary had discovered that day was that she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he had to say, listening to what he was teaching that day. If that's the one thing, then how are we doing with the one thing? How are we building our relationship with Jesus? How are we listening to what he has to say? How are we building our relationship with him? How are we earning our participation trophy? Because this is what we want. This doesn't exist. This is a lie. There's going to be a lot of sad people one day when they realize, when this life is over, they hope they had checked off a bunch of good things. And when the good things weigh against the bad things, we hope that there's more in one slot than in the other column, right? And they're going to be surprised that it had nothing to do with that and had everything to do with, do you have a relationship with Jesus? It starts with the decision. It starts with saying, God, I recognize that I can't do this by myself. I got to make that decision and say, God, I'm no longer in charge. I want to put you in charge. But it doesn't stop there. That's like saying, hey, we're going to go get married and we're going to have the wedding, but then we're not going to see each other ever again. Some of you are thinking that maybe that's not a bad idea, right? That might be the key thing I haven't tried yet in this, right? Hey, we're real here at Focus Church. We're real. But it takes work. So what does it take? Today I've got for you three words that you can apply to your relationship with Jesus, and you can apply in your relationships with each other, in your marriages, with your family. I want you to find a blank spot somewhere on your notes so you can write this down, these three words. That if you were to do these things, if you were to incorporate these three words, they all start with the letter A, so you can write A, AAA. AAA will save you. It will help you. It will help you grow. It will help you no matter where you're at on the spectrum of your relationship. If you're all the way over here and your relationship is just starting and everything's good and everything's going great and it's going strong, or you're over here where, man, everything's just falling apart and I just don't even know where this other person is. So your relationships with each other, but even your relationship with God, we're saying, you know, I think I know God, but he feels so far away and I don't know where my Jesus went, and I'm in trouble and it feels like I'm being beaten up like a pinata, but I don't know where he's at. And it's because it's not automatic. You got to participate. You got to do something. So here's the three things here. Three things. First one, attention. You got to pay attention. You got to give attention. This is bonus stuff, not even in your notes, not even up on a screen. Attention. This is saying, I acknowledge you exist. I acknowledge that you're there. I'm listening to you. I'm seeking you out. I mean, if this is talking about your spouse, you're paying attention to your spouse. What are they really saying? What are they really doing? Where are they really at? Some of us are guilty of, we can't even have a dinner together without looking at a phone. We can't pay enough attention for 30 minutes. And we could say, wow, yeah, there's some people that are really messed up. But I think Jesus would look at us sometimes and say, hey, can you not spend 30 minutes with me and pay attention to me? Could you pull out the Bible or pull out your Bible app and just hear what I have to say to you today? It's a choice. It's a development. You got to participate. The second A, appreciation. Do you appreciate the person you're in a relationship with? What Jesus has done for you is mind-blowing. What Jesus does, who he is, it's mind-blowing. Do you appreciate? I mean, some of you are really far from that decision where you said, I'm coming to God and I'm putting him in charge. And yet you may feel inside like I'm farther than I've ever been from him. Do you appreciate what he's done? Have you lost that appreciation? I mean, when you appreciate somebody, you talk about them differently. You can't help but to let other people know how you appreciate them. Today we celebrate a pastor appreciation, and as pastors, we appreciate when you guys do this, and we're thankful that you guys do this, and it makes a difference, and you guys made it public in front of everybody. It wasn't just, hey, we're going to send you a little note and an email or a text message that was just for you. You guys made a big deal of doing it in public because that shows more appreciation, right? Do you appreciate Jesus and what he's done for your life where you're not keeping the secret of saying, okay, God, I appreciate you. But are you telling everyone everywhere, you know what, my life's been changed. I appreciate what he's done, and I can't help but to let people know that there is treasure. There is treasure, and you are treasured. When it comes to your spouse, do you appreciate them in public as well? In your relationships, do you appreciate them in public? And last, adoration. Adoration, kind of a weird word, kind of out there word, but it means that you like them a whole lot. You like them a whole lot, that you can't help but to talk about how good they are, how amazing they are. If you were talking about your spouse and you were pouring out adoration, you're talking to other people and saying, look how amazing my spouse is. They're amazing. Look what they're so good at XYZ. Some of you have to look harder than others and what XYZ means. It might be an algebra problem or something. For some of you, it might be easy, but in the same way, and it goes with your relationship with Jesus, what is he really good at? What has he done? Who are you telling and saying, hey, I love this about him and he's amazing? Adoration. I want you to be encouraged today. Because you know what? The stress of trying to earn this is overwhelming. We're never going to stack up to earn this. No matter how hard you try, no matter how committed you are, no matter how many rules or things that you follow, you're not going to get this. But this is entirely within your grasp. You can get the participation trophy. You just got to do it. You just got to do it. This is how it's all set up. Matter of fact, Jesus talked about this himself. He created a word picture to describe this, and we're going to read it today. It's in John chapter 15. Jesus talking to those who were there that day, and he's talking to us today. In John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8, this is Jesus and how he says, this is how this relationship thing works. He says, yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to my Father. Participation. This is the key. Working hard at the relationship. Listening, paying attention to, talking about how awesome he is, sharing with the others. Imagine if Jesus was in your living room, where would you be? Would you be Martha in the kitchen? Or would you be Mary sitting on the carpet? This is it. And Jesus said, the one thing, Mary has figured it out, and it's not going to be taken away from her. I'd like you to close your eyes right now, bow your heads. This whole idea can really rock your world, because it's something that you may have never heard before, that you might have always thought of this whole idea of Christianity and religion as a list of do's and don'ts, and if I'm good enough, and if I just show up at church. You know, here's why your pastors care where you're at. When we come together on Sunday mornings, it's our time to sit in the living room on the carpet and hear what God's word is for us today. The one thing. That's why we care that you look at your Bibles more than just Sunday morning. The one thing. That's why we pray. That's why we hope and pray that you are able to talk to God, that this is what we call prayer. The one thing, you can't have a relationship without communicating. It takes active participation. And so as we sit here, as we're contemplating, as we're even just processing and digesting what we've just heard, let me pray for you. God, I pray for each person in this room, that as we're challenged by your word today, you've shared this one thing of what's most important, and that is sitting at your feet. Getting to know you, that you want to know us and you want us to know you, that you value us that much. We're your treasure. God, I pray that this news would be good news to us. Lord, that this would be news that would take a heavy weight off of our shoulders. That it doesn't matter how long we've known you. It doesn't matter how long we've been at a church. It doesn't matter how long we've identified with you. This is mind-blowing. This idea of one thing, that it's a relationship. Not something we accomplish or achieve, but something we participate in. That we've got to work at it. We've got to do something with it. God, I pray that from this day forward, that we would work together, that we would have it in our hearts, just burning in our hearts, that we would be participating with you, that we'd have this desire to know you, to pay attention to you, that we would want to adore you, God, that we would want to be there with you, that we'd want to hear from you, God, that we would have this burning sensation inside that we've got to do this. Because, God, that's a whole lot easier than trying to accomplish a list of rules. And we thank you for that. Thank you for loving us so much. We love you, God. And as we are here today, you've heard me sharing about how much God loves you and how he desires a relationship with you. We said it starts with one thing, and that one thing is that making a decision. It's like flipping a light switch to say, I'm going from this side to this side, from darkness into light, saying, you know what? I've tried it. I've been trying to do my own thing, but now it's time for me to try this God thing. And maybe it's the best news you ever heard today to hear a pastor say to you that it's not about do's and don'ts, but it's about a relationship, and relationships start somewhere. They start with a yes. So the question is, will you say yes to Jesus today? The Bible says that we make him in charge of our lives. We kind of turn over this idea of our life story. You know, we live our life story and we think we're the main characters, but really God's the main character and we're along for the ride. If we were in a car, it'd be like saying, God, you can be in the driver's seats and I'll just go along for the ride. But it's making that decision, saying, I'm sorry, I believe in you, and I want to follow you. I want to grow in a relationship with you. Today can be the day that you make that decision. Today can be the day that it all starts changing, where the relationship begins, that you can look at today as the 21st of October in 2018 as the day that everything changed because you made a decision to say, God, I'm putting you first. And so, I want to pray with you. Would you raise your hand right now if you say, Pastor, I want to make that decision today. Pastor, pray for me. I want to make that decision today. It's put God as number one. Okay. While all our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm going to invite you to pray, repeating after me, the simple prayer of decision to put God as number one. As nobody here prays alone in Focus Church. Say this. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much that you sent Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.